Carrie didn't make a mistake on putting what was on the board. That was my fault as I changed direction at the end of the week. But we'll come back to Esther next week, and then the following week probably finish it up. So then before we get into something with Christmas here in a few weeks. But I want to look at another example in the similar culture, obviously, as Daniel's living in the Persian culture as well, as we look at the well-known story of Daniel in the lion's den. But we see a lot of similarities we'll see between what Daniel was dealing with and what Esther dealt with. Certainly you can see how God used them differently as if you've studied the book of Daniel altogether and see, you know the examples of what happened there and what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, the three friends of Daniel, went through. And you see a lot of similarities. But Daniel's model really shows us how Christians today are able to live in a culture of compromise, in a world of trials, how God allows us and gives us courage and strength in the specific areas of our work and our relationships and our families to be able to do what God calls us to do in some of those specific areas. His example shows us how we make an impact for the kingdom of God as his witnesses in the community, even when we feel very much out of place at times, don't we? Like fish out of water, and we feel different. But as someone said, we as the church, we have no purpose if we're just like the rest of the world around it. But Daniel helps us to see how we stand out in a godly way, in an excellent way, in a way that God can use, even though then we'll face trials because we make that stand, because we are different. But he helps us to be able to understand how we're empowered to be godly in a godless and growing godless culture. It's getting worse and worse. And we live in a world, we know, don't we, as Christians, where we seem to be more and more a minority, where decisions are made more and more politically, it seems, against what we stand for, what we know God teaches in his word. The question is, how do we stay strong as men of integrity, women of integrity in this world? Someone said, in a world in which there were people conspiring against Daniel on every side, he had a peace that was remarkable. Question is, where did that peace and that integrity and that wisdom flow from? Even under some of the most difficult pressures, Daniel had great wisdom and insight, reliability, integrity, effectiveness as he served. And what was the secret? How did God give him that power? How did that work? We're going to look at that in Daniel so that we can see more and more how God will use us to make an impact where he has us. In the places that God has put us, even when it's around people that are difficult and pressures that are difficult and we want to give up, how do we handle the poison, if you will, and difficulty of people in this sinful world who might put us down for our faith and reject us? What motivated Daniel? What was at the heart of it? And how do we then live faithfully, effectively, without blending into the culture, but being effective and being used by God so that then we'll have the chance and opportunities. God will use us so we can share our faith. We can speak up and give the reason for the hope that we have within us. So number one thing that we see as we look at this story of Daniel, and obviously we can't look at all of the story of Daniel or all of six at one time, every detail, but the heart of it. Number one, remember where true convictions and Christ-like character and Christ-likeness flows from. Remember, we've got to understand and always keep in mind where that conviction comes from. Daniel, you see, he's been serving. By the time you get to Daniel 6, he's getting older. He's been serving for about 70 years under Belshazzar. Now, the Babylonian Empire is being replaced by the Medes and Persians. And Darius the Mede has come into power. There's this change. But the point is things weren't changing with Daniel. He's not a new kid on the block here. He's been doing this for a while, serving and trusting God and moving up the ranks, if you will. But what motivated him? That's the question over the long run. By this point, he had served in captivity in Persia for about 70 years. He's about 85 years old. It was his focus, I believe, as we look more at this, on the kingdom of God and the values of what it meant to serve the Lord and walk in faith, the purpose and value of God's kingdom. That's what gave him strength over the long run. I believe that's what was at the heart of his work ethic that we know Daniel so well for, his wisdom, his insight, why he climbed up the rank and what he was doing, and God blessed him. I mean, we often think about the story of Daniel, don't we, as one of the great, quote-unquote, success stories of the Bible. In some respects, you might say that it is, in a right idea of success. But how successful was it by worldly standards? Brian Chappell said, "For all his wisdom and faithfulness, here is Daniel, an old man, facing the jealousy of his peers in this story, the idolatrous arrogance of a king, Darius, and a death sentence of a lion's den." That's success. But it is in God's sight, trusting him in wisdom. Daniel's in his 90s, and while God has used him, yes, to impact some individual kings along the way, it seems like Persia as a whole hasn't changed a whole lot. I mean, you can see similarities to the story of Esther as we've looked at that. I mean, even God's own people at this point, minus his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all seem to be in hiding. After all these years of faithfulness, what does Daniel seem to get for it? You know, the jealousy of peers and people that are trying to take him down. And here's the bottom line in all of this. When we look at the story of Daniel, as we do with any other biblical character, we ought not to be ultimately looking. Yes, we learn from his example, but we shouldn't be looking for some sort of a greatness in Daniel, you know, fall into some sort of hero worship and how great Daniel is. We learn from the example, but ultimately, what we see in Daniel, we ought to be looking, as I said, remembering the source of Christ-likeness, the source of integrity and strength. Looking beyond, looking deeper to see why Daniel was the way he was. What caused Daniel to stand firm and stand alone and stick to his guns when it was so difficult in those trials? Daniel shows us that true Christian conviction must flow from the deeper source than simply what we see on the outside, whether people are listening to us or like what we have to say in our jobs or our relationships, whether they think we're doing the right thing, whether our circumstances change. No, as we look at Daniel's courage in these times of change and compromise, it ought to point us to the God that was giving him strength and conviction and what really mattered. It ought to point us to the source of those convictions. And while we certainly shouldn't get caught up in focusing on Daniel, we learn from his example, don't we, as we see how great this God is that strengthened Daniel with such convictions. You see, Christian convictions must be grounded much more deeply than just on the surface or what we see going on around us. True convictions can't be based on outward change or circumstances, like in Daniel's case, kings that were unreliable, circumstances that were changing. No, true conviction flows, of course, from our relationship with God in Christ alone, and as we turn to him in prayer. And we notice that Daniel, did you notice here in this story, he's not ultimately protesting what's going on. He's not complaining. He's praying. He's thankful. He's praying as he always had to God, and he's filled with thanksgiving. This is his mindset. This is his pattern. This is where he knew his strength, as you look at the story of Daniel, where it flowed from. That he didn't want that source in any way cut off, that to be changed. Someone said, "So much does Daniel trust God that he gives thanks for the grace surrounding him despite the crisis that now envelopes him. He doesn't question whether praying was the wisest course of action or whether probable consequences outweighed God's requirements. He simply turned to the Lord and trust as he always had." Daniel knew how great this God was and what God had done. He continued in this trial. He came to the Lord with thanks. That's where his focus was. In the middle of his trial, he was on his knees, not protesting, but praying. Thankful to God for what God alone can do and would do. Now we must ask ourselves about our own prayer lives. What do our prayers mainly get made up of? Our complaints? Our laundry list of all we want different in our family's lives or our lives or our church or what we want changed around us. Certainly God wants us to bring our request to Him, but what's the heart of our prayer life? Is it thankfulness to God for who He is and what He's done, that where it shows that we know our strength comes from Him and Him alone? Ian Dugwin, in his commentary on Daniel, said, "The more clearly we see who God is and the great things He's done, the more consistently our hearts are moved to praise Him and thank Him." And as we begin with thankfulness and prayer, he says, it tunes our heart to remember His past faithfulness. And that's what helps us in the present to better trust Him, to be in tune with what He wants to do right now. When we're focused on God and the impact He can bring in others' lives, as we pray for others and think of them, God does something powerful in our lives. When we pray to God like this, as we see God, Daniel praying for God's people, that's when God uses us as Christians, as channels, as vessels for His power. He deepens us in knowing who He is and what He's doing. We're in tune with what He wants to do through us in the church and the community. When we're praying like Daniel consistently for God to bring His grace in people's lives to change them, restore them, it changes us. It encourages us. I love the story of Vincent and Margaret Crussetts. In 1940, they were missionaries in the mainland China. They struggled against poverty and paganism. In a remote village, they finally got to this village. They were trying to tell people about Christ there in China. The work was very slow, but after much sacrifice, a very small church was established through the Crussetts. But right on the threshold of that small triumph, the devil began to work, of course. During the communist takeover of China, they were forcing all the Christians, all the missionaries, to go back to leave China, and they did. The Crusades had to leave this small church. They wondered, how would the church survive? From the world's view, there was nothing much that could be done, it seemed. But the Crusades did not look at things with worldly eyes. They saw with eyes of faith. They kept praying. They continued to pray, Margaret and Vincent. And they were chased out, yes, but their prayers weren't. And for 40 years, the Crusades kept their prayer window open towards China. They prayed passionately every day that God would overcome the communism. They heard nothing for 40 years from their Chinese Christian friends, but they kept praying. And finally, the story, true story, the walls of China came down. The political climate changed. And people could go back in. Westerners could go back in. The Crusades returned to that village where they had started that little Bible study, that small little church. And it was no small church anymore. At that point, it had grown to about 4,000 people. And churches had come out of that church as well. Church plants. See, every day in Daniel opened up his prayer window towards Jerusalem. He got on his knees. He set his heart. He set his life, I believe, his values and his heart and his mind on the kingdom of heaven. I believe that's what gave him strength. That was the source of his strength as he was connected to God in prayer. What was Daniel praying for? Why is he doing this three times a day? When it says Daniel prayed towards Jerusalem, opening up that window, it doesn't mean he was nostalgic. It doesn't mean he was superstitious, you know, like he's got to do this a certain way every day, you know. No. He's pleading with God that the Lord would show mercy on His people. They would repent. That they would be restored to the land. Remember, when Daniel's here, he's in Persia. The people are in captivity, exile. And he's wanting things to be restored. He never forgot God's promises, who God is. God's plan. And every day, I believe this is at the heart of Daniel's prayers as he went there and three times a day. And he did it for many, many years. And of course he prayed about other things. Of course he's praying in this situation for God to help him and give him strength and deal. Of course he dealt with specifics in his prayers. But at the core of his prayer life was God's plan for God's people, that they repent and be restored to the land. And so his focus, we learn, was on the values of the kingdom. He was deepened in conviction, I believe, as he prayed. And he was passionate about it. He was consistent. He had a pattern. We'll talk about that. But he was passionate and seeking God for what God alone could do. And when it says that Daniel prayed with his posture towards Jerusalem, it means that while he was in Babylon, yes, his life was oriented towards heaven, towards what God had clearly promised in the scriptures. It means that even though, in a sense, Daniel was a Babylonian, he looked like one, he talked like one. No, in the ultimate sense, what mattered most, his life was focused towards what the Old Testament had told him, God's promises, and where he believed God was taking things, the New Jerusalem, a place of unity, the peace of God. See, even though he was living as a minority, he realized and believed, I believe, as he prayed, he was part of something so much greater, God's kingdom. That's what encouraged him. That's why I believe he was in tune with God and God's values in the kingdom. That's why he was living with excellence. That's why he had sin, yes, but he was above reproach. That's why he did things a certain way. That's why he had insight. That's how God blessed him. That's how God gave him what he needed in wisdom and insight, and why he was effective in his work. He set his head and heart towards Jerusalem and God, and his life towards heaven in dedication to the Lord. And Daniel was promoted, we know in the story, among the three presidents here. Daniel was seen as the most trustworthy, the best of the three. Belshazzar, before, had set him up as one of the top three. But Darius, the new king, planned to set him up even higher. That's at the heart of the story. These other leaders were drifting into corruption and greed, but Daniel was different. Because Daniel's life and work and everyday seemingly little things were motivated and directed by the belief of God's future kingdom and what was coming. Daniel lived for the Lord. He realized he was a pilgrim. He was an alien passing through. That was not his home. And that's why he didn't justify and rationalize what seemed to be small inconsistencies to other people. No. This is why his peers, though he certainly had sin, Daniel, they could find nothing wrong in him. They had to use what he loved, the Lord, and where he wouldn't bend against him. Daniel's ultimate loyalty were in heaven. That's where his confidence and joy and strength came from, through his time in God's word and prayer. And that's where the regular consistency of his behavior and life flowed from. That's what motivated Daniel, I believe, when it was hard and when he wanted to give up. That was the grid and the pattern that affected everything in Daniel's life. Affected his labor, his decisions, his choices. This is why God lifted him up in the ranks and what he was doing. This is the heart of his integrity, where his character came from, one phase at a time, as he avoided the corruption that other people fell into. This is why, though, yes, he was sinful, he was above reproach. As one man said, we had a miracle with Daniel, a squeaky clean politician. But here's the thing, even though he was a minority, God used that in his life as an advantage. He patterned his life by his worship, his spirituality, and his connection with the Lord. And that's why he shone like a star. He was a magnificent minority and made an impact because of the regular patterns of worship and prayer in his life, connection with God. So that's the first key. Remember where conviction and Christ-like character flows from. We want to live in a culture of compromise to make an impact. We learn from Daniel in Daniel 6. Number two is refine your focus. Refine your focus. Daniel, you see, was unique and excellent, right? A man, he was reliable. That's the way he was seen. He had integrity and insight. That came from the fear of the Lord and wisdom from the Lord, didn't it? And it produced two things we see in this story. Number one, he was used by God and he was promoted by the king. And that's been happening in Daniel's life throughout the story. But also, what happened? He was hated by his peers. Those in high positions who were envious of him. They didn't like the light of Daniel's life shining into their darkness. You see, it was Daniel's connection to the Lord and loyalty to God at the heart of his commitment and excellence to all that he did in life, in his job, in his day-to-day task, his ordinary things in life. But it was also that commitment that was at the heart of the hatred of his peers towards him. That's why he was hated and loved at the same time. That's why kings respected Daniel and looked to him, why he climbed the ladder, but then other men plotted to kill him. There was a consistency and honesty to his life that made an impact, didn't it? Though they could not put it into words, they knew it was right. They knew it was best, but it upset a number of them, didn't it? The fact was, it was ultimately Daniel's hope in the one true God that perhaps irritated them the most. And that's why they sought to use his faith against them, against him. Daniel's enemies knew that to bring a charge against Daniel, it couldn't be based on his negligence, because it just wasn't there. His lack of integrity, anything he was doing wrong, essentially. No, they couldn't find anything on him. I like the story of this pastor preaching on honesty one Sunday, and Monday morning he took the bus, you know, to the office, and he paid the fare, and the bus driver gave him too much change back, and he was rationalizing on the bus trip how he wanted to keep that money. You know, God must have blessed him with a little extra money for the week, you know. And then he finally got off, and he couldn't live with himself, and he told the driver, you know, you made a mistake, you gave me too much change. And he proceeded to give him the money back, you know, to the bus driver. And the driver smiled and said, that was no mistake. You know, I was at your church yesterday. I heard you preach on honesty, and I decided I'd put you to the test today. Now, in a sense, these men are trying to, in their jealousy, put Daniel to the test. They're trying to use his strength, his loyalty to the Lord, against him. But the Lord had bigger plans, didn't he? God was in control. They knew that because Daniel's greatest loyalties lied with God, there's no way in the world Daniel was going to break commitment to what he was called to do for God. He wasn't going to stop praying. He wasn't going to, during this time, turn away from the Lord. But that's what they used against him. They play on the pride of Darius, the king. They go to him and say, you know, king, you're doing a great job. You might be one of the best kings we've had in a long time, but, you know, your highness, there's still others out there bowing to other gods or kings. They don't bow to you. You need to be revered. You deserve some more respect here, you know, king. They tell him. Darius certainly didn't think he was going to turn into a god, but he didn't mind being called God for the month in a way. You know, have a Darius month. You know, remind everybody in the kingdom. Get them all unified, you know. They don't need to be worshiping and bowing to other things. They need to remember that I'm Darius. I'm the new king. You know, he's just coming in charge, you know. And so the rulers talk him into signing this decree that he regrets. It lasts for 30 days. That anybody who is caught praying to any other god will be put into the lion's den. And Darius, of course, was bringing in this new government. There's word that Daniel would be at the top of it. It maybe must have pricked their pride. They knew this man of integrity would be at the helm, Daniel. Maybe they thought it would mean, well, you know, how's it going to affect what we do? It meant that this honest leader might stand in their ways of deception and worldliness. And so they hatched this plot against him. They could find no negligence with him, no corruption. The only way to catch him was to go to the source of his strength and hit that hard, his loyalty, to pit his loyalty against the loyalty to the king. They knew they would win. They sought him out because they were jealous, yes, of his success and his incorruptibility, though it would restrict their ability to use the system for their own benefit. I mean, haven't we experienced this as Christians at times when we're trying to live faithfully for the Lord, maybe in our jobs, maybe around other people, and we're trying to live in a godly way, and it affects how we do things in a right way, and we work hard, and we give the best that we can, and people that aren't Christians can kind of think, well, you know what, is it really that important? You know, like in a basketball game not too long ago, I knew that one of the other team had not got a point. And I knew that if it came down to it, we blew them out. But I knew if it came down to it, I was going to tell them about that one point. But I looked over at the guy on my team who's not a Christian on the bench. I said, well, you know, they missed this point. And he just kind of like, nah. You know, they don't understand why we want to live differently. Why we care about little things in their mind. They don't understand it. Hey, slow down, you know, a bit at work. You know, you're pushing a little bit too hard. You're going to work us out of a job here, you know. You're bending the curve here. You're making us look bad. You know, why do you have to be so effective all the time? That's what they were thinking about Daniel. But God was differentiating Daniel from all the rest because of his convictions that flowed from his connection to God. It was affecting the way he lived. See, what I'm trying to say is this, folks. We have to refine our focus and get clear as to who we are in Christ and what we believe in this world if we're going to be effective. Because godliness, we see in Daniel, has to affect the way that we do things practically. If it's not affecting what you're doing in your job and how you relate to people and in the relationships and how you do work and how you serve, and then we have to ask why. But it's going to. It's going to result in different choices, and it's practical. It affects how we live. It gives us wisdom as we see, as we walk in faith with God, as it did with Daniel. It makes an impact, and we've got to be ready for that. We've got to be clear about who we are and what we believe. Because godliness brings integrity and faithfulness and shines the light on others around us, even when we're not aware of it. It blows the whistle on them. It makes them be seen for maybe areas they don't want to be seen for. It could show how they're not living faithfully, how they're not working hard, how they're not doing what they need to do. So we got to be clear as to why we're here and why God has us, because the enemy comes at us with deception and ridicule and persecution and temptation to give in, to back down. And many times this can be very subtle. We see it in the contrast between Daniel and Darius. Think about it. Daniel is clear on his focus, but this King Darius is not. No, his decisions are very similar to who in Esther? It seems like Ahasuerus, the king. He does things based on what's popular, what's pragmatic. You know, this is a great idea. He falls into the trap of what these leaders say, to have Darius Appreciation Month, you know, and all the leaders convince him to do it. Then he regrets it. This king is caught up in their lies, and he regrets the decree that he can't turn back on, you know, and doesn't want to back down on it, even though he probably could have made a counter decree, some scholars think, but he's not willing to lose face. He's not. That's where his lack of focus is. But Daniel, we see the contrast, is not focused on where everybody agrees with what he's doing. It's what God says in his word. It's not what's practical or pragmatic or favorable or what seems to bring peace, quote unquote peace. It's who God is and why he is there in that place. Brian Chappell says, we are here to bring the righteousness, grace, and rule of our God to all dimensions of our lives. Whether we eat, drink, or whatever we do, we aim to bring glory to the Lord. So we have to ask God to help us reflect on this. We're here to reflect who God is, reclaim his world by grace through Christ, and so that he'll redeem those who come to know him and bring glory to him. It's kind of like when you got a kid who's standing in the beach or in like a little pool of water at the beach, and you'll watch kids sometimes try to hold back the water. You know, my kids used to do it, as I remember. And the thing is they'll try to stand their ground and stop the water, you know. And they obviously can't stop any of the water, but they'll try to do it. And the sand, though, you'll notice will start to pile up against that little child, and eventually you'll have to go around them. It's a picture of what we have to do. We must refine our focus as a church, as Christians, where God has us, not getting overwhelmed by the tide of evil that we feel. Knowing God has us where we are for his purposes. And we must more than anything refine that focus for Christ as we see in Daniel. So we won't back away. So that we'll stand where God has us and do what he's called us to do. And he'll use us to make an impact for the kingdom in the corner of the world that he's put us. So we need to remember that. We can't give in to despair. It's easy to, but we need to remember God will use our situation, use our church, use us in the individual places he has us, as he did Daniel. And we can't deify human behavior. Daniel didn't live for human approval. Darius did that, but Daniel was different. Daniel wouldn't do what was against what God had called him to do. And we remember that. Someone said, God uses us to build his kingdom as we stand our ground. We're never alone, though, in our stand for him. He's with us. He'll never leave us. He's with us. The world says give in. The stand you make won't matter. But God says dig in your feet firmly in his word And he'll bring triumph through us. And that leads me to the last point as we close, and that's remain consistent in everyday living and convictions. As someone said, Daniel's life is summed up, as one man said, best, a long obedience in the same direction. There was a consistency in this godly man of faith, life, Daniel. It's amazing in this story. Daniel's mind is so set on heaven. He's so set on kingdom values because he's connected to the Lord in prayer. And that's been a consistent pattern throughout Daniel's life. This is not something new that he started up in Daniel 6. It's been going on for many, many years. And it wouldn't be broken. That's the point. It's consistency. The truth is, these co-workers know something different. They realize his convictions are deep, and they're not only envious, but they realize this is the only way to trap Daniel. Why? Because they knew if push came to shove, this man wasn't going to change in what was so consistent in his life, which was prayer, 3 times a day, seeking God. It makes us, we should ask ourselves, where are our convictions in spiritual matters? Where are the patterns in our lives? When people know that if there's something they can get on us, is it they realize the only thing is because they're Christians, because they have these beliefs in the Bible, because of the way they live? These enemies were right. The fact was, Daniel would rather die, it seemed, than break his practice of prayer. What's remarkable about Daniel here is not so much that the crisis drove him to his knees, but that it did not break what he had been doing all along, which is pray. A man named Thomas said the great battle took place there as he prayed. Not ultimately in the lion's den. Certainly that was a great battle. But the greatest battle, this man said, is when he was turning to the Lord in prayer. Consistency. Veldkamp writer said, "It is indeed a wondrous miracle that God preserves him in the lion's den. But no less a miracle, God saves Daniel when all the people, goaded by the enemy, attempt to pry apart these two old man's hands of this old man tightly clasped in prayer." And it doesn't happen. Stuart Oilett probably said that wrong, but he said the real lion's den was in his bedroom. We can easily imagine what would possibly run through his mind, how the devil would have tempted him in this time. I mean, come on, Daniel. Just a little bit of time not to pray. Or you could do it differently, Daniel. You don't have to make it public. Does it have to be 3 times a day? I mean, just give up for a while. Think about the big picture here, Daniel. This is a month. You don't have to make such a show of this, do you? What, are you just trying to show everybody how spiritual you are? No, just pray secretly for a while, Daniel. Then everything will clear up. And how much more of an impact you'll be able to have. How much good are you going to be if you're dead? See, yeah, the devil will work in subtle ways to try to pull us away from what God has called us to be and to do as we seek him in his word, as we pray. The truth is, for probably 70 years, 3 times a day, it was Daniel's habit and pattern to go there and pray. It was built into his heart and his life, and it didn't change when these circumstances changed, as it would have been easy for it to happen. But he did this. Nothing about this changed Daniel. He did what he'd always been doing, what was a normal part of his life. He wasn't showing off, no, but he wasn't going to hide his commitment to the Lord either. That's who he is. That's what we have to think about in our lives if we want to make an impact, is who we are in Christ, building into our lives. We have patterns. We have a regular consistency in our walk with Christ. We spend time in his word. We seek him in prayer. And that's grounded in our lives so that when there's difficulties and when it's easy to turn away, who we really are in Christ shines through. Can that be said of us more and more? We pray for God's grace to bring that in our lives more, because we know that obviously it's only Christ living through us that's going to make that happen. So that's one of the main lessons that we learn from Daniel, that's sometimes overlooked, is the importance of consistency and developing godly patterns of prayer and God's word and worship. We don't always feel like praying, do we? Or reading the Bible, or going to Bible study, or going to church even. But it's important. that we have that in our lives because of God. That's how we grow close to Him. That's why we find strength, and it's built up over time, and God uses us. That's what we see as we look at Daniel. And we look at the whole story. Of course, we see how God delivered him as he's in the lion's den. But it ought to remind us as we close that there's one who was perfect, Jesus Christ, who was perfectly innocent. He went to the ultimate lion's den when he went to the cross. And he faced those lions, the lions of sin and evil that we deserved. And he overcame those lions. And so we know through his sacrifice, his perfect life, there's victory. That's the only place there's victory, is that he who is in us, as 1 John says, is greater than him who is in the world. He's living in us. He's working through us as we trust in him, as we walk with him. He'll use us to make an impact in the culture that we live in. So let's turn to him now in a time of prayer as we close.